good morning. It's good to see you on a beautiful, beautiful Sunday. I think it's beautiful out there. If there's clouds, know that the sun is shining above those clouds, so it is always a great day to gather in God's house. I want to thank you for Leah for sharing with you some of our announcements, some of the events. I also wanted to add to our D-Now announcement. And that is this, that on the 19th, 20th, and 21st, that is the now of this month. On the 21st, we are going to have a worship service focused for our D now. In fact, the guest speaker is going to be speaking here in this service. But the catch is this, we're flipping our services on that day. That means our traditional service will be the early service in the sanctuary, and I'm going to preach there, and I'm going to deal with one of the signs that we are journeying through, but our later service will meet here, and we make that as a convenience for those who are guests who are coming to our D now. So please make note of that on the 21st, the only day, all right, I've had a lot of people ask me, have we decided just to make the switch forever? No. We're just switching it for just that one day, all right? The 21st. So if you come at 844 and you come here and it's kind of dark, just go across the street. I'll be there in the sanctuary. We'll have worship there. And then again at 11 o'clock, we're going to have worship here with a guest speaker who will be sharing with the young people. And we want them to invite their friends and their families to come and to hear a word from the Lord. So please make note of that. Then I wanted to share with you, out front there is a little brochure on dealing with our music. I mentioned to you last week how we are trying to upgrade our online presence and our multimedia. And when I was doing that, if you remember, my microphone was kind of cutting in and cutting out. Someone asked us if we had that planned. We didn't. That just kind of happened. But I wanted to share with you that at First Baptist Church, we don't want to lag behind in this ministry, nor do we want to just keep pace with what everyone else is doing. We're First Baptist Church. We want to lead the way. So we're going to try to do that. But this will tell you a little bit about that and maybe some options for you to pray or to serve or to give to help us reach the goals so that we can just begin. Really, it's an ongoing process just to begin to kind of keep our multimedia up where it needs to be. So those who are not able to be here can watch us online and have a great experience. You need to understand, folks, that's the front door to the church. At one time, it was Sunday school. Then it became worship service. Now it's online. People watch online, and that's when they make a determination if they are going to attend a church or even give it a shot. So we want to put our best foot forward, not only to share the opportunity for them to come and be a part of First Baptist, but most importantly, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people that Jesus loves and that he saves. So, now if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me if you would, as we continue our journey on the signs of the Savior, John chapter 5. Years ago, I preached a sermon entitled, A Sunday Without Nuts. A Sunday Without Nuts. Now, you can probably let your imagination go wild on that one. You know, when you're young in the ministry, you think you can be a little clever, a little cute. Usually that backfires on you. It backfired on me that day. But a Sunday without nuts. The premise of the sermon was simply this, that if we're not careful, we can let our traditions, we can let our own rules, our own understanding keep us from seeing a greater and a more profound truth. And every time I read a text like we're reading today, I'm reminded at least of that title, A Sunday Without Nuts, because let me assure you, the religious leaders went, and I don't mean anything bad by it, but they went crazy against Jesus. We're going to deal with the third sign, the healing of the lame man. The first sign dealt with the changing of the water to wine. And in that sign, we learned that there was a new kingdom that had dawned and that Jesus was the fulfillment and the answer to man's greatest needs. In the second sign, the healing of the nobleman's son that we looked at last week, we were reminded that Jesus introduced a kingdom, and it was a kingdom of faith. It's a kingdom of faith. Faith in the Word of God, the written Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now we want to turn our attention to this third of seven great signs, the healing of this lame man in John chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1, I would ask if you're physically able that you would stand in honor of God's holy and infallible word as I read this scripture this morning. John writes these words: "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." Now that was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The third sign, healing of this lame man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth of the gospel, Father, that there is salvation in no one else, none other than Jesus. And Father, we would ask in these moments that you would speak to us, speak, Father, through me. Move me out of the way. Father, help, Father, for us to have clarity. Help us, Father, to see beyond the moment. Help us, Father, to see the sign and to put our faith completely and totally in Jesus. It's in that name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just going to preface this sermon by saying simply this: the religious leaders in Jesus' day had an all-consuming fixation on the Sabbath day. We'll deal with that a little bit later, but they had an all-consuming fixation on the Sabbath day. In fact, if you read through the Gospels and through John, you discover that it was one of the main points of contention, one of the main issues that they had with Christ, that he didn't adhere to their Sabbath. Well, the fact of it is, he is our Sabbath. John begins this new paragraph, this chapter, by writing simply this: "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." After this, it's one of those favorite expressions of John. He uses it multiple times in this gospel. He uses it multiple times in Revelation. Each of the gospel writers have this favorite expression that they might use
to express a passage in time. Now, we have just in chapter 4 finished reading about that second sign. And Jesus begins this chapter by saying, after this. Not just an expression of time. It may have been some 50 days or the next festival. It may have been even a year and a half. The time doesn't matter as much as the fact that John, in a wonderful way, is linking that second sign to the first sign. And it's the differences more than the similarities that jump out at us. They're similar. That second sign, the healing of the nobleman's son. You remember from last week how this nobleman came to Jesus. He was there in Cana of Galilee. And he was begging for his son's life, that he was at the point of death. And Jesus spoke the word and he was healed. Both of these signs are signs that involve healing. Both of these signs involve Jesus speaking a word of healing. But that is basically where the similarities end, because in the second sign, the man comes begging Jesus, pleading. He's traveled miles. But in this sign, this man has no idea that Jesus is even there. Actually, when Jesus commands him to get up and walk, he has no idea who Jesus even is. By the way, that is significant. In the second sign, Jesus never meets the young man that he's healed. We have no record of him ever meeting that young man. But in this sign, Jesus not only encounters this man once, he encounters him twice. Once upon the healing, a second time in the temple where he gives him further instruction. In the second sign, when Jesus heals the nobleman's son, no commotion, nothing going on, just a healing, wonderful, hallelujah. But in this sign, when Jesus heals this lame man, it causes quite a disturbance. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's there at one of the feasts. The feast doesn't matter. Some say it may have been Pentecost. Some say it may have been another Passover. One of the many feasts. Jesus is there. He is there and he is standing near a pool near the sheep's gate. It was the gate where they would bring the sheep into Jerusalem on their way to the Temple Mount to be slaughtered for a sacrifice. Isn't that significant? He's standing there and he sees this pool. It's called in the Aramaic Bethesda. By the way, there was a hospital where I was raised called Bethesda. It was located in a place called Montgomery. And I always wondered, why'd they name that thing Bethesda? Well, Bethesda means house of mercy. House of mercy. There is a multitude of invalids who are there. They are lame. Well, they're blind, they're lame, and they're paralyzed. Arthur Pink says it is a vivid picture of the religious condition of the Jewish nation. Ken Hughes goes on to call it a pitiful picture of humanity. It is a picture of humanity. But I think more specifically, in light of the context, in light of the reaction that these religious leaders had to Jesus healing on, quote unquote, the Sabbath, in light of that, it is a picture of those religious leaders who were blind to who it was who was standing before them, lame because they could not help themselves and they had no idea, paralyzed by their rules and their regulations. Jesus sees this man, 38 years he's been there in that condition. 38 years, longer than Jesus had physically been alive. Jesus asked him an interesting question, do you want to be well? What a question to ask. Well, you would think, of course he wants to be well. Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? And in his answer, he says, well, when the water is stirred, he's referring to a legend that the Jews had about an angel who would come down and stir the waters. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the waters, they were healed. Actually, archaeologists tell us that those pools were fed by an artesian spring and they caused the stirring of the water. But they had this legend around this. He said, when the waters are stirred, or someone steps in before me, Jesus doesn't address his misconception. Jesus doesn't deal with that at all. Jesus simply commands him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And then John gives this little note. It was the Sabbath day. You would think there would be rejoicing, wouldn't you? I mean, 38 years, a man who's lame, but now he's standing up, he has his bed, he's walking about. I dare say he's probably doing more than just walking about, don't you think? He's probably jumping up and down. I mean, he has been healed. You would think there'd be rejoicing, there'd be great shouts of glory, but instead, the religious people, the church leaders, they say, hey, it's not lawful for you to be carrying your bed on the Sabbath. You see, they had all these rules about the Sabbath. Actually, they had about 39 rules that dealt just with the Sabbath practice. It's not lawful for you to do this. Who told you? Man, he doesn't know. He says, well, he's, you know, the one who healed me, he's the one who told me to take up my bed and walk. Later, when he encounters Jesus in the temple, he comes to the Jews, he says, it's Jesus who had healed me. And thus, we have this. That's why they were persecuting him, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus' response to them was, my Father's working until now, and so am I. And that just infuriates them. Not only are they persecuting him, think about this, just a third sign. They are seeking to kill him because he made himself equal with God, over to God as his Father, the Son of God. He is God, the Son. And they knew exactly what he was saying. It infuriated them. So let me ask you, what's the sign here? What is the sign? What is this miracle and this response telling us about Jesus, about who Jesus is, about his purpose, his mission, the fact that he is the very Son of God? Well, I think when I read this, it's just two things, just, well, several things jump out at me. And the first is this. This story, I think so clearly, shows us that Jesus is sovereign. He is sovereign in relationship to our salvation. Do you know what the Bible says of Jesus? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's nothing without him. Nothing. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we're to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the completer, the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. By the way, that one verse captures this entire sign, captures this entire sermon. Jesus is sovereign in regards to our salvation. There is no salvation apart from Christ. No hope of salvation. The multitude there laying on that pool, around that pool, lame, blind, paralyzed, looking for those waters to bring healing. There was no healing in those waters. But the water of life came. And he spoke, and there was healing. He is sovereign, by the way, not just in salvation. He's sovereign in the call of salvation. He's sovereign in the call of salvation. Let me share something with you. You and I, we didn't choose God. God chose us. God chose us. God, in his wisdom, in his grace, and in his mercy, chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I picked you out. I called you. And if you and I are here this morning, we know Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Know this, we can take no glory in that. We can't brag in that at all, because God chose you and me. Here's this man. He doesn't even know Jesus is there. He has no concept that the very Son of God, God the Son, is in his midst. And Jesus, seeing him, knowing that he has been in that condition for a long time, he simply calls out to him, "Do you want to be well?" And the man, he responds. Jesus called him. And Jesus has called you and me as well. It's interesting the way Paul begins his letter to the church in Ephesus. He begins by writing these words. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless." Later, Paul writes in that chapter, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. And then in Romans, Paul notes this, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So make no mistake about it, you and I are saved. If we're saved, because God has called us. God has called us. Now, whenever I read scripture like that, someone is sitting back thinking, "Well, preacher, are you saying that not everyone can be saved?" No, I'm not saying that at all. I am saying this: not everyone's going to be saved. And I'm saying this: those whom God has chosen put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has chosen. Because the same Bible that tells us he chooses us also tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the same Bible that tells us he's not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness, but it's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's a whosoever will God. It's a tension in Scripture. You see, because in the previous sign, the man, he comes miles seeking Jesus, seeking him, begging for the healing of his son. And in this sign, the man doesn't even know Jesus is there. It is God's sovereign call. By the way, the man came in the second sign because God's Spirit drew him. In fact, the Bible tells us, and Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." It's a tension we deal with. But know this, he is sovereign in salvation. I heard Adrian Rogers, a great preacher, illustrate it like this. He said that when I die, he said, "I believe I'm going to go into heaven." He said, "I'm going to walk through the gates of heaven. And over the gates, there's going to be this large sign that says simply this: whosoever will. And when I walk through, I'm going to look back, and on the other side of that sign, it's going to say, chosen from the foundation of the world." You and I can't comprehend it. Now, there are people who think they can. They're wrong. You and I can't comprehend it fully. There is this, what we think is a tension between the chosen and the whosoever will. But let me just put it to you like this, just for you and I today, so that we understand exactly what I'm saying. What I'm saying is simply that if you sense God's call, if you sense that there's something that's not right in your life, if you sense that maybe you need to turn your life to Jesus, He has chosen you. He has chosen you. Many are called. Few are chosen. God is sovereign in salvation. Jesus is sovereign in salvation. He is sovereign in the call. This man had no idea, but yet Christ called him. He called him right from his pitiful state, and he healed him. Of course, Jesus knew that when he healed him and when he instructed him, that it would cause quite a commotion. Not only is he sovereign in salvation, sovereign in the call of salvation, our Lord is sovereign in the confidence that we have in our salvation in Christ. Remember? These religious leaders, they were blind to who Jesus was. They were lame. They couldn't help themselves, and they didn't realize it. And they were paralyzed by their own rules. They loved the Sabbath. By the way, the Sabbath means to rest. It means to cease from your labors. And by the way, who is our Sabbath rest? We don't celebrate the Sabbath the way the Jews celebrated the Sabbath. Some say, well, you know, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. No, it's not. Sunday is when we gather to worship our risen Lord and Savior. That Sabbath, that old covenant, but it pointed to something greater. And it was simply this, that Jesus Christ alone is our Sabbath's rest. It's amazing how the Jews worked so hard to make sure that no one was working on the Sabbath so they could be right with God. You remember the story of creation on the seventh day, God rested. When he saw that all that he had done, from all that he had done, God didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because the work was completed. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The work was complete. That's what it means there at Calvary, where Jesus at Calvary, and he said simply this. He said, it is finished. He wasn't talking about his life. It was something far deeper than that. Let me assure you, from the cross, there is a deep, powerful meaning in everything that Jesus said. When he said, it is finished, what he was saying, the work is finished. The sacrifice is complete. Salvation has been paid for. And you and I, when he calls us, we step into that salvation and we rest in him. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. There yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It tells us if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. He's speaking about the day of Christ. And when we accept him, when we hear his call, and when we make that step of salvation, when he chooses us, and by the way, he chooses whosoever will. When he chooses us and we make that call, we make that step, we need to cease from trying to make ourselves right with God in and of ourselves. Cool it with the rules. The ones that really do nothing but burden people. They were infuriated because Jesus, he had broken their rules for the Sabbath when they never even saw the very Sabbath of God standing before them. They missed the Sabbath. What a sign. Don't miss your opportunity to respond to God's call. Don't miss it. The Bible tells us Well, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. If God is calling, take the call. Take the call. On my phone, I have ringtones. And I only have one separate ringtone that I use to distinguish a call. The song, I don't know, some of you, when I was a kid, there was a show called Green Acres. Y'all heard that? Yeah. Green Acres is the place. You've heard that, haven't you? That's enough of my singing. But my wife is from Greene County, Kentucky. So when she calls, Green Acres is the place for me. You know what? I take that call. I don't care where I'm at, what I'm doing. That's an important call. That's the boss calling. When God calls, take the call. Take the call. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Father, it is by your grace and by your mercy, in your infinite wisdom beyond our comprehension, that you would save sinners like me. Lord, I would ask now that as your spirit draws, that you would help us just to obediently obey your command to come, all who labor, and find rest. Lord, we just give these moments of decision completely to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.